Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to worship you today on the Shabbat. Thank you for each one here, and I pray your blessing upon them. I pray you'll give me the strength and anointing and ability to communicate your truth today. I pray if any words of mine that are not from you, I ask they'd fall to the ground and not be received. But I pray that your truth will come through, Father, as we look at this very difficult and serious issue. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. It's a girl. That was the result of the advanced testing we had done when our first child was born, Melanie. And we were going to have a daughter. And I was facing a new challenge then, something I had hoped for but was not very prepared for. See, I came from a family of all boys, and girls were always kind of a mystery to me. And even after nearly 40 years of marriage and having three daughters, they still are a mystery. Well, as a 27-year-old first-time father, I had much to learn. And I had to face a whole new challenge that I didn't know much about. But I knew I could rely on others to help me and that the Lord would help me as well. Well, we all face new challenges in life, and often they are unexpected. Often these challenges involve dealing with change. For example, a change in jobs, or you move, or there's a death in the family of a family member, or you're diagnosed with a serious illness, and the list goes on and on. Not only do individuals face these new challenges, so do groups of people as well. Our own nation faced that challenge at the outset of World War II, and we met the challenge. Israel has faced many challenges themselves and has overcome. And the body of Messiah faces a new challenge, new challenges frequently too, and we are facing one now. The looming repercussions of the Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage. So the title of my message today is Facing the New Challenge. Facing the New Challenge. You've already heard two messages on this topic from Michael and from Doug, and you've been bombarded with talk shows discussing this issue as well, and you have been sick of hearing about it. So am I. I'm sick because it's grieving me. But the Lord has been laying this on my heart, and I've been burdened for this for a very long time, really in anticipation of the Supreme Court ruling, which I guess in the back of my mind I really knew what it was going to be. So as much as I do not want to speak on this, I feel that I must be obedient to what the Lord is laying on my heart. This issue has affected us generationally, and we react to it in a generational way too. To my generation and those before me, it is people, many gave their lives and sacrificed so much to preserve this country during World War II. But for the generations succeeding mine, they have had to live with this issue much more on a day-to-day basis and have had to deal with it in reality as they interact with friends, relatives, and colleagues. They are not quite as horrified as my generation is because they've had to live with it and to deal with it and face it personally over their entire lifespan, whereas for my generation, this has seemingly sprung up very, very quickly. After Doug's message on this issue a few weeks ago, I was speaking to a younger person than me after the service, and they raised a very important question. That question has caused me to think, for I had no answer for it. And I have no practical answer for it today because I'm still thinking and meditating and studying and waiting upon the Lord. The question was this: how do we as followers of Yeshua minister to and how are we to interact with those who are entrapped in this lifestyle? More on that later. My text today is from James chapter 1 verses 2 through 5. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And count it pure joy when you enter into trials My theme today is to encourage us to be in prayer and meditation about how God may use us to minister to those who are caught in this lifestyle. So therefore, I'd like to examine this theme by looking at the following. First, what the standards are. Secondly, how we got here. And thirdly, what do we do? So what are the standards? They're established in the Scriptures. Even prior to the giving of the Torah, way back in Genesis chapter 18, we read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we're so familiar with. In Genesis 18, 20 through 21, we read, "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know.'" God saw the level of their sin. He called it so great and so grievous, the sexual sin that they were involved in. To God was grievous and so great. And we all know the whole story. He sent angels down there to witness it firsthand. We're so familiar with the story. We know what happened. Maybe I could have a Kleenex too. And I could stop sniffling here in front of you all. Maybe if you could mute the mic here for... much better. But then later, the Torah does prescribe specifically what is right and what is wrong. Leviticus 18:22. I don't know how more specific it can be. "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. This is detestable." Now, the Torah has many scriptures, many laws, 613 laws. If we remember what Yeshua said in Matthew 23:23, he says that there are weightier matters of the law, there are lesser matters of the law, and weightier matters. And we read in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." I'm quoting this because Yeshua is stating a principle here that there are weightier matters of the law and there are lesser matters of the law. How do we know what are the weightier matters of the law? And one way of indicating that is, what was the punishment associated with that particular law? And unfortunately, we read in Leviticus 20, verse 13, that if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable, they must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. And we see that this same standard of the Lord continued on through the new covenant as well. In fact, we're reminded in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, "What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." There's nothing new under the sun. This isn't anything new. You might think it's all modern and something new and cool, and this has been going on since right after creation. But yet God set a standard. The simple, profound truth, there's nothing new under the sun. This ungodliness continued on from ancient times, right at Sodom and Gomorrah, all the way up into the Roman Empire. It was practiced there and in Rome as well, at the time of Messiah's birth. So we think it's something new, the latest craze, but it's been around since creation. The clearest statement in the New Covenant is from Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, which we've all read many times. "Because of this, God gave them over to a shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." Since the creation and the giving of the Torah, here we are several thousand years later, and the same standard is applicable. Nothing has changed. Did Yeshua change that commandment? Anything he said, love, freedom, that cancels out sin? The Greek word that appears twice in the New Covenant writings, we see, which is difficult to pronounce, arsenokos, okoites, which means one engaging in homosexual acts, male homosexual or sexual deviant. This word appears only twice. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And on down to 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Not going to take the time to read it. It's on the screen if you want to read it, or you can look it up. The same word appears twice. The law and the Torah was established to set guidelines and to say what was sin and what wasn't. That's what the part of the reason for the Torah. Are any of the other sins listed here in these lists done away with because of love or because of freedom in Messiah? Murderers, adulterers, drunkards, is all that done away with because of love or freedom? But there's something larger at play too, I think, here, and I don't really have all the answer to this, but it says in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 13, and then jumping down to 18 through 20, even in Paul's day, he's quoting here a proverb that's being said in the day. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And jumping down to verses 18 through 20, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought at a price. Therefore honor God with your body. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. Sexual sin is serious because it affects your own physical being as well. You not only sin against God, which is bad enough, we sin against our body. I think what it means is we're harming ourselves physically even though we don't realize it. There's the whole outbreak of AIDS and HIV was prevalent in this community a number of years ago. In fact, I had one of my college friends died of this. One of my college friends was in my wedding. I never knew this till after graduation, but he ended up becoming involved in a same-sex lifestyle and eventually died of AIDS and HIV. I never knew it, but I did know, and looking back, I went home with him for a weekend once. He lived in Maine and saw his family. And anyway, he always talked about his father and how much he liked his father, but his father never gave him any approval or never would reach out to him and bless him in any way. And he was always trying to seek his father's blessing. And for whatever reason, I didn't know why, his father never would. I'm sure that had something to do with what happened to him. So we've looked at the standard of God. So how did we get to where we're at now? Established that it's a sin, but how do we get to where we are today? What, with a sympathetic society that overlooks it? First is that we have to look at the nature of the enemy, of Satan himself. We read in John chapter 8, verse 44. About Satan, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we read in Revelation 12, 9 that, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. So Satan is a liar and a deceiver. Have any of you ever been deceived about something in your life? You thought, what it means, you thought you were doing something right, but in reality it wasn't right. Has that happened to anybody here in your life? We all get deceived from time to time. We read again in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God. So the God of this age, Satan, blinds non-believers. So we see the nature of who he is, the enemy, who is had a great deal to play with this whole issue. Secondly, as the father of lies, he has done a great job of making those believe in lies, as George Costanza tells us here. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 through 11. Or the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Yeshua will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Believing a lie. Even God sends a delusion that they might believe a lie. But the context of this verse is the last days, right? But I thought we're in the last days, aren't we? Many of us think. The lawless one, the Satan, displays his work in every sort of evil that deceives. Even God sends them a delusion so they believe a lie. I don't know whether or not God has sent this delusion across our nation or not, but certainly many have believed the lie that this lifestyle is acceptable to God. We read in Romans 1, 24 through 25 again, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is praised forever. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What is the lie? That you were born that way. You are genetically predisposed to attraction to the same sex. And that is not wrong. That you have no choice. Try it. You'll like it. God wants you to be happy and fulfilled. He wouldn't want to deny you happiness and fulfillment in life. God makes mistakes in the way you were born. See, the whole world is doing it, and everyone else thinks it's okay. Is deception and a lie, can that happen on a mass scale? Does that only happen to individuals? Can nations be deceived? The whole nation? Yes. Look at the Arab world. Hinduism, Mormonism, false religions and idolatry all around the world are deceived into believing it's the truth. Do we remember Nazi Germany? The people were deceived. The whole nation. Hitler, I have the quote up here, make the lie big, make it simple, keep saying it, and eventually they will believe it. The Jewish community experienced that and the outcome of it. Keep saying the lie over and over and over and over again, and soon people will believe it. That is the truth. Another angle of this, of how we got here, is the whole long scripture from Romans 1, 21 through 32, and I'm not going to quote, read the whole thing. You should be thankful. But if you could notice, there are three underlying areas. Three times God says, I gave them over. Gave them over. I tried and tried. I gave them over. It's a terrible thing when God gives up on you. What does it mean, he gave them over? I think it means that you then reap what you sow. Let the chips fall where they may. Or you get what you deserve. It's a terrible, terrible thing to have God give you over. He did so to Israel. He eventually got tired even of the prophets. He kept sending them, telling them, repent, repent, come back. And eventually they were sent. The Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, and they were taken off into captivity. God gave them over. And they reaped what they sowed. But though God gives you over, it can be temporary. because you can always repent and return. Israel returned to the land. God fulfilled his promises. There is still hope. But sadly, there's amongst the believing community, Christian community around the country and the world, there are those who differ on this, whether this is really wrong or not. Some don't believe the ancient scriptures are still applicable, that God changed his standards or that society has changed and man has evolved. And some of the answers I've heard include love. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. God is love. Jesus loves everyone. Christianity is a religion of love. The fulfillment of the law is love. So there's love has no boundaries. It has no requirements. There's the law of marriage. My wife loves me and allows me to just do whatever I want to do. Right? She doesn't really love me. She doesn't allow me to do what I want to do. In my opinion, it's a grossly misinterpretation of Scripture. Totally different concept of love than what I have. But love does come into play because it must be our attitude. The second I've heard, too, is that we're free. We're free in Messiah. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Messiah has set us free. We are free. Everything is permissible to me, but not everything is beneficial. So if we're free in Messiah, does that mean we have the freedom to sin? That God's standards no longer apply to us because we have accepted Yeshua and we're free from the bondage of sin? What we're free from is the penalty of sin if we have accepted Yeshua into our lives. In fact, Galatians 5:1, if you go down and further into the context, Galatians 5:13 says, you are my brothers. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather serve one another in love. And lastly, on how this has happened to us, the lie, the deception of how our nation and people have accepted this because of a lack of knowledge of the truth and of God, is that another angle of this to me is that this has such an insidious nature to this particular problem. Insidious because it is aggressive and wants to teach our children. Romans 1:32 at the end of that whole long scripture says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Go right ahead. This sin is aggressive. It wants to instruct the whole world as further validation that it is acceptable. The Fairfax County Schools, the sex education curriculum, now teaches about homosexuality and transgenders as well. Note, they are not teaching about adultery. Not instructing elementary kids' schools, elementary students, that adultery is good or that prostitution is good, but yet this is good. It's an acceptable choice that you may have been born this way, and so you, even at a young age, are steered into this direction. The subtlety of this is that it has invaded every aspect of our society. Not just in pop culture, movies, television shows. Every show has a gay character, seemingly. Music, literature, but is invading our schools to teach our children all about the choices they have available to them. Even on a Sesame Street show had a song where it was sung about one of the characters having two daddies. Well, what do we do about all this? We've looked at the standards. God has a standard. We've looked at how we got to this point. But now, what do we do with all this? And I'm going to really date myself here, but as Oliver Hardy often said to his cohort, Stan Laurel, this is another fine mess you've gotten us into. Three people know who I'm talking about here. So he's going, oh, Ollie. at the outset of this message that I don't have many answers yet, but there are questions and issues and situations we need to be thinking about and praying about and seeking God's wisdom for. First thing I recommend is what we should do is, number one, is you better be teaching your children. We need to be obedient to the Shema that we quote here every week. Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them, meaning your children, teach them the laws and commandments diligently unto your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Must accept the reality and deal with the world that we live in. This wasn't a prevalent issue when I was raising my children when they were as a young age, but it is now. And as sad as it is, we have to face it. We have to instruct them as to what is right and what is wrong. Because your children are probably already exposed to this. And they might hear it from their own little friends as well. We need to make sure they understand God's standards. Secondly, is our own personal lives. How do we address it personally? How do we react in our own personal lives? I'm sure many here have probably had this affect your lives as well. I don't want to ask anybody to raise their hands, but it's probably already affected families here in one way or another. And this was the question posed to me the other week that really got me thinking. This person said to me, my roommate has a same-sex couple that are friends. And when they come over to visit, what do I do? How do I minister to them? Because all they have ever heard from religious types is nothing but condemnation. How do we minister and show love without condemnation? You may have family members or friends or coworkers that need relationship and shown the love of Messiah. We need to give time to people to unravel what has happened in their lives. I read an article, a testimony of a man here just the other day here who has been plagued by this issue, a man who felt attracted to men ever since he was a child. He had some vague understanding of the scriptures but never really attended anywhere. But anyway, he started praying for God to change him, make him like others, make me like everybody else, make me attracted to women. But as he says, God never answered the prayer. Years went by, and then he realized, he read Romans chapter 1 and the scripture I had up there early, and realized suddenly it came to him, he did not have a personal walk or relationship with Yeshua. And the reason God didn't answer his prayers is because that was more important than the other issue. Knowing Yeshua and knowing him was more important than the other. Once you had that down, having a walk with him and knowing him, then he can begin to straighten out your life. He realized his original prayers were not as important as really knowing the Lord. And his original prayers were kind of selfish because they're all about me. I want to be like everybody else. Change me, me, me. Whereas he needed to know the Lord. And once he got that straightened out, God has begun to slowly heal him. It's taken a number of years. And God is changing him and renewing his mind. He said, My mind needed to be renewed. I was saved by Yeshua. My soul was saved, but my mind needed to be renewed. We renew your mind through the reading of his word and the washing of his word. And that takes time sometimes. I believe God can miraculously deliver someone from this, just as I've heard drug addicts being miraculously delivered, whereas some who have been drug addicts take a long time to recover from it. It's God's sovereignty, how he deals with it. But in this particular case, it took him a while. Several years, in fact, of renewing his mind and washing. And now he actually has one girl that he's interested in, and he's thinking about marriage. But it has taken years. I believe each person is an individual, and each has their own story. And we just can't lump everybody all together, and we must try to understand and respect the individual. We need to try to see it with empathy and compassion rather than condemnation and horror. And I think that's the point we're at least I am. We've got to switch from the being grieved about it to, all right, I got to get on with it. How do I help? They need help to unravel the lies and deceptions they have believed. So what about, that's at a personal level, how about even at a congregational level? We're facing another new challenge as a congregation. What if an openly openly same-sex couple wants to come to our services and worship here? Don't we want to expose them to the truth, to come to the source of their healing? But do we accept someone openly and who unrepentantly in sin into fellowship? Would we accept an adulterous couple who are not in repentance of it to sit here in the front seat, the man and the woman together, married to somebody else who doesn't go here? Would we accept it? I don't have the answer to you. We have to talk it out amongst the elders. But these are very difficult and trying issues. We may have some we don't know of who are plagued by this in their lives. Maybe one of the conditions we would have is we would assume if they had a desire that they wanted to seek help, that we would recommend that within a certain period of time they stop having relations with one another and then stop living together. That may be one way of helping. But we are working on answers and must trust the Holy Spirit to lead us. As a congregation, we have bylaws, and we need to make sure that they protect us from forcing us to do things against our conscience of conducting a same-sex marriage or having our building open to that. But the answer really is love and freedom, because we have to have love, and we must proclaim that freedom is available. Though raising a daughter was a new challenge I had to face, somehow, and through God's grace, I was able to make it. And He then blessed me with two more daughters. I simply had to have faith that God would help and guide me along the way. And the body of Messiah faces a new challenge today as well. We need to lessen our outrage and increase our compassion by seeking the face of the Lord for answers and wisdom in confronting this complex ministry need. My theme today has been to encourage us to be in prayer and meditation about how God may use us to minister to those who are caught in the same-sex lifestyle. We looked at what the standards are and how we got to where we're at in the beginnings of what we can do about it. My text is one you can meditate on. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Can we actually count it a joy? Rather than being in despair over this new trial we must face as individuals and as a congregation, Will we allow this particular trial to test our faith, build up our perseverance, so that we can maturely bring solutions and deliverance and freedom? Will we truly love as the Scriptures require? A love that is redemptive but guided by law? Let's be in prayer that God will provide us the wisdom we need to respond the way He wants us to those who have been ensnared by this deception. It is very real to them and not to be simply brushed aside. It is very real. Freedom and deliverance can happen immediately, or it may take time. I pray that God will help us exchange our outrage and grief into one of compassion and give us solutions and answers as to how to face this issue. May God help us find the wisdom we need, and may we welcome this new challenge with faith. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share. I pray that this would have been encouraging and challenging to us. I pray that you will help us to overcome the grieving and the sadness and the hopelessness. And let us see the ministry opportunity. And we trust in you in accordance with the Scripture that says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. We are asking for your wisdom as individuals, and we're asking for your wisdom as a congregation to know how to respond, how to act in love, how to proclaim freedom that is as godly as you would expect from us, Lord. We commit this to you and ask you to give us strength. In these days we ask in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right.